Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon today is from the Old Testament lesson in chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early in the morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father."
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
"The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied.
"Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son."
Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is God's word. Abraham was a minority, at least as far as his faith was concerned, because God had recruited him with a very specific purpose of preserving in Abraham the belief in the one true God who created the world and would save the world in the promised Savior from sin. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham did not trust God to take care of him and his wife when he moved south, and he did not trust in God to take care of them when he moved west, because both times he was an honored guest of the king, and he thought that he would be a little more safe with the king, a little less wise about his wife being his wife, because she was very attractive. Abraham's life was miraculous. He saw fire rain down from heaven and destroy two cities. He saw a person changed into a pillar of salt, and God spoke with him directly. But miracles are never a good sign in the Old Testament. They are always a sign that things are desperate, that people are not looking and listening to God. And so God uses miracles to get people to look at him and listen to his word. So Abraham was a minority, he made mistakes, his life was miraculous, and now he was being measured. Not so that God can take a good look at him to measure him and test him, but so that Abraham can take a good look at himself, see for himself how he measures up to God's expectations, let himself be placed
under God's testing to see what the results will be. Our account begins with these words. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Maybe you're asking with a little bit of sheepishness, why would God do this? Why would he decide to test a man by asking him to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering? Or maybe we're not so bold as to say, why would God do this? I mean, after all, God was never going to let any harm come to one hair of Isaac's head. But maybe we're still asking, why would God do it like this? Why would he ask Abraham to bound his son with ropes, to place him on top of fire, or on top of wood, to take out his knife and raise it up to slay his son? I don't really have a good answer to that question. But I can confidently say this, that God's method produced the exact results that he intended. It resulted in Abraham and God's relationship being strengthened with truth and love and compassion. And it resulted in Abraham being stronger, finding strength in God to bear up underneath this challenge. But maybe what's even more intriguing and challenging, and I know definitely challenging to me, is that God deliberately placed Abraham right in the middle of temptation. Now, hopefully that should shock you a little bit, because every Sunday we pray the words Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." And those words are not the exception in the Bible. Peter told Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." And Paul wrote to young pastor Timothy, "Leave the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." So maybe we're a little bit confused when we see God calling Abraham directly into a situation where he will be tempted. Maybe we're confused when we see God calling Moses to be the leader of the people of Israel, because it is in this role as the leader of Israel that he will be tempted again and again and sometimes give way to temptation. Maybe we're confused when we see God calling David to be king over Israel, because it is in this role as king of Israel that he will be tempted in committing adultery, that he will give into that temptation, that God will call him back to repentance and forgiveness. So it's completely understandable if we're a little bit confused when God tells us that we should always shut the door on temptation and not let it enter into our lives, but that he sometimes opens the door for temptation to enter our lives. So that's some Old Testament people. But where does God open the door for temptation to enter your life and my life? I think he does this primarily as a result of our decisions. You can decide that you are going to invest a great deal of time and energy and money in a good education and in seeking out a good internship, and after landing a good job, seeking the best paying job possible with the goal of putting as much money in the bank account. And this is not necessarily sinning, especially when we set out with the sole goal to let our light shine before everyone with all the blessings God pours into our lives, a good house, a good car, maybe a vacation house or a timeshare.
always giving thanks to God for all of these blessings and sharing those blessings with the people around us. But even with the best motivation possible, like Abraham, you are still setting out to where you believe God is calling you, and God will very well open the door for temptation to enter into your life in a situation like that. Will you still be content with what you have after you have gotten what you think you wanted? Will you still give back in your offerings every Sunday to the God who gave so much to you? Will you still worship the one true God every Sunday in worship and not worship your wealth, your stuff, your accomplishments, in the words of Paul, worshiping created things rather than the Creator? God will sometimes open the door to temptation in your life to reveal everything that is in your heart. God may very well open the door to temptation when you decide that you want to be married. You are fulfilling, like Abraham, God's will for your life, leading where you think God is calling you. He says, "He who finds a spouse finds what is pleasing and receives favor from the Lord." But when you're married, will you still insist that both of you worship at a church you are confessed, you both believe teaches God's word, and not set out to find a church that is some sort of middle ground or compromise between what the both of you believe? Will both you and your spouse set out to raise your children with the full guidance God has for you to do that in your word, to teach them Jesus' love and how this plays out in their lives? Or will you give in to laziness and just let them try and figure that stuff out for themselves? Will you be faithful to your spouse and not give in to any addictions or not give in to blatant neglect? If this story about Abraham should teach us anything of God leading Abraham into a situation where he is tempted, it should be that God never promises to block temptation out of our lives, but he does promise to give us the strength to resist the devil and flee from temptation. But notice, temptation is God's choice, not our choice. It is God's decision to let temptation enter into our lives, not ours. We shut the door to temptation. We flee from temptation. And God is the only person who opens that door for temptation to come so that we look to him for strength. We look to him for guidance. We look to him for his knowledge, his all-surpassing word, and how that guides our lives and plays out in our lives, especially regarding temptation. So it's all good and nice when we can choose whether we will be tempted or not, to flee from temptation, to pick who our company will be, to pick where we will be. But there is still a challenge that stares us directly in the face as vividly as Abraham's challenge stared him in the face in the curious eyes of his son Isaac, who asked, "Father, where is the animal for the sacrifice?" The challenge looms for us just as it loomed for Abraham. It stands brazen-faced in front of us. When you're looking for a job and you can't find one, will you still look to God for contentment in each day? Will you still believe and not give in to temptation that God will not provide your daily bread? Will you be up for the challenge that stands in front of you and the friend or the person you love who couldn't care less about what you do on Sunday morning and not give up faith in the power of God's grace to shatter the barriers
in front of someone's heart. Will you be up for the challenge? When the C word enters into your life, we just had a member of our congregation who was taken to heaven from cancer, and we have other members of the congregation who are battling it. My goodness, do medical challenges bring in a whole host of temptations. And in all the temptations that come into our lives that we have no choice but to face, we can understandably think, why is God letting this happen to me? Or maybe even more to the point, where does it end? Now, normally when we use that phrase, where does it end, I think we very often say it in frustration and mean it more chronologically. You know, not so much where does this end, but when will this end? But I want us to consider those words as they stand. Where does this end? I have no doubt that that question was going through Abraham's mind. Does this end with me slaying my son by my own hand? Does this end with me not able to do what God is asking me to do? Does this end with you watching your house being taken away from you because you bit off more than you could chew in your mortgage payments? Does this end with you looking at an empty living room at the end of the day because you weren't able to figure out how to make your marriage work? Does this end with you standing by a grave, seeing a casket in front of you that holds someone you love? Can you imagine what it would be like to ask yourself that question every day? Where does it end? And know the answer. Know that the answer to that question is your own public rejection and humiliation and torture and execution. I have no doubt that that question loomed large on Jesus' mind for most days of his adult life, and he saw it coming closer like a storm getting bigger with the clouds, getting darker with the sky, coming closer as the obscured view underneath the clouds that is the rain coming closer and closer. And Jesus, true God and true man, hurting inside because of the temptations he is undergoing, praying to God for the strength to get through it, every day seeking out strength from his heavenly Father, and even right before he's going to die, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup, this challenge, pass from me, but not what I will, but your will be done." Every day, Jesus knew the answer to that question, where does it end? He knew it ended here. He knew that this was a necessary step on his way to heaven, and he knew that it was a necessary step for every single person's path to heaven. And as he hung there on that coarse block of wood, weighed down by the sins of the world, physically feeling separation from God when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with that statement, he wants you to know, I know you. I know your pain. I know your challenges. I know your temptations and you're trying so hard to trust in me, and I know the physical exhaustion this causes you. But the cross is the starting point of every bit of our strength
because your God knows you. He gets you. He knows your pain. He knows the temptations that he has opened the door to come into your life. He has experienced your pain. He has seen temptation walk its unwelcome feet across his door into his life. He has had to pray to his God for strength to get through it, and he has always known where to look for strength, in the unrelenting grace of God and love for every soul on earth that remains unchanged regardless of the lens, the challenge through which we view it. But the cross is the beginning of our strength because it is also the end. Any guilt over any doubt, any frustration, any misunderstanding between you and God, any of it, all of it, my God, my goodness, it seems to go on without end. And we rightly ask, where does it end? Thank God that we never, ever have to wonder the answer to that. It ends here. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.